It is wonderful that we have the opportunity to come together here in this convenient, peaceful, and comfortable place where we can spend time singing praises to the God above, studying from His Word, remembering what He has done for us, and in doing so, strengthen ourselves and one another in our service unto God. God has set His plan into motion. It was His plan from the very beginning, in fact, even before the beginning, that these things should be during this particular time of the life of the earth and mankind here. As we look just last month, the last Sunday of the month, God gave us a pattern. And through that pattern, He equipped us for a purpose. And we looked that Sunday at the fact that the organization that God gave to the saints was for the purpose of growth of the individual saints and growth of the gospel throughout the world, or spread of the gospel throughout the world, maybe we should say. We referenced at that time Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4 beginning in verse 11. As we considered that we have an obligation to proclaim the Word of God, and God gave us the means by which that can be done. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all make it to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And it touched my mind that the song we just got through singing said, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." And Paul told these Ephesian brethren, God gave us this equipment, these individuals, these teachers, so that we can make it to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think that's something that should be forefront in all of our minds. Any endeavor in which we want to engage ourselves is going to begin with gaining knowledge about that particular thing. It begins with teaching. Everything that we want to engage ourselves in and become successful starts with learning. And that makes teaching a necessity. And God has provided the Word. He has provided the teachers so that that Word will spread into our hearts and throughout the world. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul there says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Quoting there, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without some preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" I think when we connect that with what he said to the Ephesian brethren, we can see that God has sent those who would preach, those who would teach, those who would proclaim. Paul continues in quoting from Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." But it's not the preachers that are the good news. Isaiah there is speaking regarding the pleasantness of receiving that good news. That's the good thing. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We get excited when somebody comes to tell us good news. That's what Isaiah is saying there. You know, Paul continues there in Romans and says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hearing is not enough. We must have faith. That places an obligation on each and every one of us regarding that message that is presented to us. My plan is over the next several months, on the last Sunday of the month, whether that be a fourth Sunday or a fifth Sunday, on the last Sunday of the month, to speak about some things that have to do with these individuals that God has given us so that we can grow, so that we can become mature in the image of Christ. And I felt it only right that since one of those categories of people is a category I include myself in, to talk about myself first. So we're going to talk this morning about preachers. We're going to say some things about preachers, what they are, how they're described in Scripture. We'll look at a couple of examples. Well, more than a couple, several examples. Y'all know I can't stop with a couple. And then we're going to look about some of the qualities that are required of preachers. And somebody's saying, wait, God doesn't have a list of qualifications for preachers, does he? Well, not like he does for elders and deacons, but he gives us some instruction about them. Not to mention all the examples that we have of them. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, because as Paul told the Roman brethren, and as Isaiah told Israel, how can you hear unless somebody tells you? And God has sent some to tell. Maybe we'll mention some things that you haven't thought about in regards to preachers this morning. Maybe everything I say will be things that you've thought about before, and you look and say, well, I don't know whether Dan meets that or not. If that happens to be the case, I would appreciate you letting me know. Because this is a lesson for me as much as for you. And I think there are some things that we need to consider as a congregation. When we think about this term preacher, there are three terms we find in Scripture that are translated from this similar word. The first one, of course, preacher. When we look up the definition of that word, proclaimer, herald, crier. And of course, we recognize this is in regards to God's message. And every time I look at that definition, the first image that comes to mind, well, there's two images that come. The king's herald. You know, the guy that goes out in front of the king and says, here comes the king. And the town crier. We don't have town criers anymore. We have text messages and phone calls and all that sort of stuff and radio and television. We don't have town criers anymore. But the town crier was the guy that went around telling everybody what was going on. I guess maybe it's the time of year makes me think about it. Some guy named Paul Revere. He was the town crier. Well, he was the colony crier, actually. He went about spreading. His wasn't good news. But he went about spreading the message. That's the idea we're talking about when we talk about this proclaimer, this herald, this crier. One who proclaims the message of God. And that's who Paul is referencing there in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. How can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? Somebody tells them about it. How does somebody know that they're to proclaim that they're not sent? We have several examples throughout the New Testament of those, and even in the Old Testament, of those who are referenced by this idea of proclaimer. Most of them are referenced by the term preacher. Some are referenced by evangelist and some by minister. In fact, Paul and Timothy are referenced by all three terms at the same. Or at various times, I should say. when Paul was in the city of Athens, and he looked out and he saw all these idols, and then he saw the idol to the unknown God. You remember he got upset and he said, I need to talk about this. And so he began to talk about God. And we read in verse 18, some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And in both of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, he declared himself, he says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. In the passage in 1 Timothy, he says, hey, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I was appointed for those things, and it was a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul said, I was appointed a preacher. In other words, I was one sent to proclaim. We read of Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and if you read from one of the older translations, you will find him listed as a preacher of righteousness. The English Standard Version renders that as a herald of righteousness, thereby grabbing our definition for the word preacher. He was a proclaimer of righteousness. When we look at the term evangelist, we find the definition an announcer of good tidings. We tend to look at the evangelist as one who travels from here to there announcing good tidings, rather than one who is in a located area. But we find Paul and Timothy both being referenced as evangelists. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, as for you, Paul says, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And as we read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said, evangelist is one of those that God gave us for the building up of the saints. We read of Philip in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven chosen in Acts chapter 6 to wait on tables, and they stayed with him. Philip was an evangelist. And then we have the term minister. A servant. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 15 and 16, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the suffering of the Gentiles the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When we talk about this idea of being a minister, we want to make note, as Paul does here, he's a minister of Christ. He's working in the priestly service of the gospel of God. He's serving the Word. I think it's important that we note that. Timothy, Paul references him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant or minister of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And in reference to the apostles, Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. All three terms relate to the gospel, to God's message. A proclaimer of the word, an evangelist of the word, an announcer of the word, and a servant of the word. And as we saw, Paul and Timothy are referenced by all three terms, plus the term teacher. We'll make some connections with that term teacher to preachers in a later lesson. But when we talk about preachers, we look and, you know, there's not a list. Paul says, hey, Timothy, you find some guys and I want you to make them preachers. And here's who they have to be. Here's what they have to be able to do. Here's the kind of people they have to, you know, they got to have this and they got to meet this and they got to meet this. We don't find that like we do for elders or for deacons. But I think when we go and look at the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus as well, I think we go look at those examples and what Paul tells Timothy he needs to do, we understand and thereby know what kind of things a preacher needs to have as qualities. Now keep in mind, as we'll point out when we do a lesson on elders and deacons, all of the qualifications given for elders and for deacons, with the exception of having to be married and have faithful children, apply to every Christian, no matter what their station in life. All those qualities apply to everyone who is a child of God. And like I said, we'll touch on that a little stronger later on. But here's some things that Paul specifically mentioned to Timothy that he needed to be careful of. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, do not be hasty in laying on the hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Let no one despise you for your youth in chapter 4 and verse 12, but set the believers in an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. A proclaimer of the Word of God, as we would expect, needs to be pure in his example before the saints. We all recognize the futility of someone who is standing there smoking a cigarette telling young people don't smoke. Right? I've used this example before when I was growing up and learning how to use a knife, and Dad was teaching me how to whittle. He stood right there in front of me with his pocket knife in his hand with a stick and said, "Don't cut towards yourself. You see? Don't cut towards yourself." And I don't have many marks, but I've had little marks all over my thumb before because I followed his example instead of his teaching. If you're going to teach people, they need to be pure in the sight of God, pure in regards to the Word of God. You need to do everything you possibly can to be pure yourself. Preachers need to be pure in their example. Preachers need to be diligent in their focus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, we remember these verses. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And I said irrelevant, and that actually says irreverent. But I think both would apply. Do your best. Some of the other versions say be diligent. I know the old King James said study to show thyself approved unto God. Be studious. Be diligent. Put forth your very best effort in focusing on the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, Paul says, "Until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." The preacher needs to be diligent in his focus on the Word of God and on teaching the message of God's gospel, on encouraging, on exhorting, and as we'll see in other passages, in rebuking as well. He needs to be diligent in his focus. He needs to be steadfast in his courage. He needs to be willing to stand up no matter whether anybody else stands up or not. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12, as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And those phrases in that verse are the same sort of ideas that we talked about when we talk about the fact that a Christian needs to be steadfast. That take hold is not just grab and hope for the best. It's grab with all you have and don't ever let go, like you were hanging over a chasm that's 5,000 feet down. And you don't want to fall. That's the idea of steadfastness. Courageously holding on in face of opposition. Paul knew about that. I'm confident Timothy was familiar with it as well. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 17, Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Paul says, Timothy, you hold on with everything you have to the word of God that you've been listening to and giving attention to and following after since you were old enough to know the difference. Because it'll save you. And it will help you save others. And Timothy, your job is to help save others. Stand firm in what you believe. The text that Brother Bill read for us this morning at the beginning of services. I charge you, not I suggest, not I hope, not maybe you will, but I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That's a strong charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, remain steadfast in the face of opposition, even among brethren. And maybe you've noticed this yourself. It's not the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching. The time is now. I know personally of congregations who don't associate with a particular man because he taught them something they didn't like. Not necessarily something that was outside the bounds of the will of God, but something they didn't like. And so they got rid of him. Now, I know a lot that got rid of men because they were teaching false doctrine, and certainly that's right and proper. It ought to be. Paul tells Timothy, even when they say, hey, you can't teach that here, if it's the word of God, you've still got to teach that here. That's what those verses say. The preacher has to be steadfast and courageous in regards to his conviction to the word of God. That's why I emphasized a while ago, we are servants of the word. Servants of Christ. And we have a love for saving the souls of men. whether that be saving those who are still lost or helping those who are saved remain saved. And I'll point out right here, there are some that are better at one than are at the other. And so we play to our strengths. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul says, Timothy, you need to love souls enough that you teach them the word of God. That you bring them back into the bounds of the will of God. I think these are qualities. Just as much as the qualities of elders and deacons that we find in Timothy and Titus. These are qualities we need to see in men who are preaching the gospel. Qualities that men who are preaching and proclaiming the word of God ought to strive to have in their lives. And understand, we're all human. We're going to have these qualities to varying degrees, just like we say in regards to elders. Some are going to be better at one than they are at the other. But these are qualities that men who proclaim the gospel need to be striving to make a permanent part of their life. Now we get to a part that kind of always gives me some trouble. Always gives me some trouble. When we talk about the preacher's work, we have to talk a little bit about where is the preacher in this organization, in this pattern that God has given us. Where does he fit? We look and Paul starts out with apostles and prophets and then evangelists. I'm convinced that apostles and prophets, as Paul uses them here, we don't have on the earth anymore. I know the word prophet is defined both as one who foretells and one who forthtells. One who speaks of the future and one who speaks truth. And I know it's used both ways in Scripture. But I think when Paul is talking about what God gave us to equip us to become mature in Christ, when he uses the term prophets, he's talking about inspired men in the first century. At the beginning of the church. Men who received the word of God through a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit and were able to speak it and teach it to others. Similar to what the apostles were, just not eyewitnesses necessarily like the apostles were. The apostles were appointed by Christ. These inspired men were appointed by the apostles to some degree. And I think there's a sense in which we would also include evangelists in this category a little bit, at least. Because the evangelists we see in the New Testament were those who were inspired with the Word of God. So where do preachers go? Preachers aren't inspired. Any preacher of the gospel who is worth his salt will tell you that he felt an urge that he needed to preach, but he will not say, God came down and told me I had to. He will not say, the Holy Spirit filled me with the Word and I had to go. Things of that nature. Because we don't have that kind of miraculous inspiration. Because the Word has been delivered to us. We have the inspired Word. All the things that the apostles and prophets said, they're contained in Scripture. And we can turn to that Scripture and we can read it at any time. So, preachers aren't inspired like the apostles or the prophets of the first century were. The work of a preacher is to proclaim the gospel. No matter where, no matter who, no matter what situation, proclaim the gospel. When he's doing the work of a preacher, he's proclaiming the gospel. It may be in teaching a Bible class. It may be sitting around somebody's table at their home. Maybe sitting in their living room. It may be on the side of the street. It may be at Walmart. It may be from a pulpit like I'm doing this morning. It may be out under a brush arbor somewhere. It may be from the seat of a bass boat or just an aluminum dinghy. Can dinghies be aluminum? He's a proclaimer of the Word of God. We've seen that already, but look at Acts chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll get to Acts in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which I received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Remember, he was an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher to the Gentiles. And Paul says, the word that I received, I preached to you, the gospel. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Paul said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a servant of the word. In Acts chapter 20, we read there earlier in the chapter that he called the Ephesian elders to the island of Miletus. And he said in verse 20 and 21, as he was speaking to them and giving them instruction for a time when he would no longer be available to them, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And later, verse 26 and 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Our faith comes by hearing, and preachers are given the work of proclaiming so that we can hear and have that faith. The work of the preacher is to proclaim. Here's where we get into a little of the murky things. Where does this line up? Where does the preacher fit in this in regards to elders? The instruction we have in the New Testament scriptures is that a preacher appoints elders. Titus sent to Crete, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. As we mentioned a while ago, Paul sent to the elders in Ephesus and said, you come to me. He instructed elders. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Preacher rebukes elders. Elders who are in sin. Just to look at those things there, it would make us seem that, well, that means preachers are maybe over elders. But Scripture doesn't indicate preachers are over elders. Preachers are subject to the elders. You see why I say there's some murkiness there? Because preachers work with the elders in teaching the flock. And I'll add here, the same is true in regards to the men who lead a congregation. If a congregation doesn't have elders like we do, there's a fine line there. Preacher needs to be careful that he's not seen as the ruler of a congregation. And that could happen whether the congregation has elders or not, but it happens a lot more often when the congregation doesn't have elders. And it's a concern that preachers need to have. But remember, the preacher is a servant of the word, a servant of Christ, first and foremost. In all things, the preacher the proclaimer of the gospel submits to the will of God, stands firm on the truth of the gospel no matter what everybody else does. And I think when we look at it from that standpoint, we begin to get things a little bit clearer in our minds. I think we're also shown in Scripture that preachers can have concerns for more than one congregation. We don't see that so much today. Now back in the days of circuit preachers, that was readily noticed. A fellow might be preaching for five or six different congregations through the court. But Paul said, I left you in Crete when he's talking to Titus, so you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Titus, you got to go to all the towns and help all those churches out. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful service, or faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. And I know Paul's responsibility for all the churches had to do with being an apostle as much or more than being a preacher. But Timothy wasn't an apostle. Paul sent him to Corinth. He sent him to Ephesus later on. You reckon Timothy never had any concern for the folks over in Corinth? Never thought about it? Paul told the Corinthian brethren in chapter 11 and verse 28 of the second letter, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I'll let you in on a little secret. Preachers often have concern for more than one group of Christians. I still keep an ear out down toward Texas, where that group of folks that meet on Milam Street in Jasper, Texas meet. I kind of keep an ear out about what's going on down there, because there's a lot of folks down there that I'm very close to. And just so you don't feel left out, when I was down there, I was still thinking about that group of folks that was meeting right here on Tanner Street. Some of y'all I've been thinking about a long time. I have concern for the congregation where my mom worships. I have concern when I hear things about congregations up in Little Rock and over in Hot Springs. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's hard for me to close my ears, clamp my mouth down. Because while there's a sense in which I have concern for many congregations, because I have a concern for the gospel wherever it is proclaimed, and God's people, wherever they may be, the day-to-day working of those congregations there are none of my business anymore. And in a similar vein, while, I don't know, I said something about a preacher not feeling a part of the congregation one time back, man, that could have been a decade ago, Reuben. And Reuben asked me afterwards, said, do you feel like you're a part of this congregation? Oh man, have I ever been a part of this congregation? I wasn't here when they built the building in 87, but hey, we moved here in 90. And a lot of the people who were here in 1990, I knew when I was a teenager in high school, probably should have known them better than I did. I might would have been better off in the long run. But I've been a part of this congregation no matter where I'm at. But there's also a sense in which, because I'm the preacher for this congregation, that I'm kind of on the outside a little bit. You know? That's why I say, the work of the preacher, especially in this day and age when we have located preachers who come and work with the congregation for a long period of time and become a part of that group and a part of that family, and are just as much a part of the family and the local congregation as anybody else in that group is, but also have to be apart from it just a little bit, at least in some things. I can't be satisfied with, well, everybody seems to be happy with that. I have to look and say, well, is that according to the Word of God? And then as a preacher of the gospel, I have to be concerned with how do we make sure that we stay in the Word of God? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I have to look at that passage over there in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and say, are they listening because they like what it sounds like? Or are they listening even when they don't like what it sounds like? Am I preaching the Word, or am I just trying to make sure everybody's happy so nobody says, hey, we don't want Dan here anymore? I don't know, the older I get, the closer I get to old age, one of these days I may get close enough, I can feel it. The more I think, you know, if they don't like my preaching, they may just have to put up with me as a grumpy member. Also, we understand that a preacher has concern for all souls. While Paul was waiting for Timothy and Silas in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. He looked and saw sin all around him, and he said, I got to do something. So he started talking. And I'll be honest with you right now, that's one of the areas where I need to do the most work. Well, I see the sin. Have some concern with it, but being consistent and talking about it to others maybe is one of the places where I need to work the most. Remember, the idea there in Ephesians chapter 4 is building the body of Christ, strengthening the saints, giving them what they need so that they can grow and become like Christ. That's the reason we have so many teachers. And if you look at all the things that are talked about there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, they're all teachers. Not all teachers are preachers, but all preachers are teachers. Not all teachers are apostles, but all apostles are teachers. You get the idea? Well, I'm convinced all elders ought to be teachers. Not all teachers are going to be elders. Preacher has a place in, and I understand all Christians do, preacher has a place in the whole body, overall, looking at all brethren everywhere as opportunity provides itself, or else we couldn't have gospel meetings with a different preacher coming in. But he also has a special place in the local church. Special responsibility. And that place is in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And I think one of the places that sometimes we forget, the preacher is not a servant of the local church. Well, he does serve the local church. He does work with a local congregation. He's part of that congregation. He's a servant of Christ, but he's a servant of the Word. While he listens and gives attention to the things that the congregation has to say about where they have needs, what ought to be done, while he listens and submits as much as possible to the things that the elders have to say and the direction they're going, his first service is to the Word. Much like while a wife is subject to her husband, her first service is to God. I think that's something we need to remember about apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, shepherds, and to a great degree even teachers. He's a servant of the Word. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. When we think about preachers, we need to recognize their obligation is to the word first and foremost above all. That may mean that when we talk to our preacher about our pet idea, that because of study and meditation upon the word and what he has learned, he may see that our pet idea is something we need to steer away from. Our preacher is not going to be one who will stand up and speak things just to make everybody happy, to make people feel good. He's going to preach the word. Now, I'm convinced those that want to serve God are going to feel good by hearing the word. But they may hear some uncomfortable things every now and then. Preacher may move away from preaching into meddling. He just might do that. Because a little meddling is what needs to be done. And the brethren need to welcome that. They don't look forward to it, but they need to welcome it. At the very least, when the preacher seems like he's meddling, then I, as a member, need to go back to the word and say, okay, what's the word say? Is he right? Am I a little bit off here? Have I been looking at the word from a standpoint of how does it make me feel as to whether I'm going to apply that to my life or not? Because it's for the purpose of edifying, building up, and strengthening the saints so they can become like Christ while that preacher is doing the same thing with himself. You see, the goal for all of us is to become mature in Christ. And the question this morning is, am I doing that? Can't become mature in Christ if I'm not a part of the family to begin with. You need to become a part of the family of God by obedience to the gospel. Confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the salvation that God sent for mankind by sacrificing Him on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Turning away from yourself and the world and giving your life wholly over to God. Making a devoted, dedicated decision to follow God in all things. Submitting yourself in obedient baptism so you can be buried with Christ and rise up out of the watery grave, a new creature, a child of God. And then remain faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And when you find you have strayed, pray to God and ask Him to forgive because He's promised that He will. He will make you whole again, white as snow. As if it had never been. If we can help, time and opportunity is yours. Come, always stand and sing for encouragement.